because of what the world has done with the name of Christ, sometimes we can be deluded. Sometimes we can be fooled into believing that Christ is who the world says he is, instead of remembering who the Bible says he is. I'm such a forgetful person. I forget things all the time, and as a matter of fact, I operate on a out of sight, out of mind concept. If it's not in my sight, there's a good chance I'm going to forget about it. You know, I think my wife would testify to that. And the more I have going on in my life, the more that is going on around me, the better chance I have to forget about something unless it's right there in my face. That's just the way I am. And that's just the way I've always been. Hopefully I won't always be that way. We are forgetful people. And perhaps that is why Christ asked us to remember him on the first day of the week when partaking the Lord's Supper. Remember him. Remember his life, all of his life, when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And, you know, we live in a world that can cause us to forget about who Christ is and what he has done for us. We live in a world that will sometimes downgrade who Christ really is and downgrade what he has done for us. Now, the birth of Christ is a great thing. The birth of Christ was a wonderful thing as he was born to the Virgin Mary. But there's so much more to Christ than just his birth. But because of what the world has done with the name of Christ, sometimes we can be deluded. Sometimes we can be fooled into believing that Christ is who the world says he is, instead of remembering who the Bible says he is. And the Christians in Colossae had a similar problem. The Christians in Colossae were surrounded by pagans who were worshiping other gods, and they were doing all these other spiritual things, and they were trying to convince the Christians that, hey, there's something more to your spirituality. You're not completing all that you should do in order to be spiritually complete. We understand your Christian religion, but there's more to this thing. And because the Christians in Colossae were not completely grounded in the faith, because perhaps they were not studying like they should or not doing the things that they should, they were allowing the outside world to make them question whether or not they were spiritually complete, whether or not their salvation was legit. Maybe these pagan people are right. Maybe there is something more to this. Well, this is why Paul is writing this letter to the Colossians. He's writing this letter to remind them of who Christ is and what he has done for them. He says, I know that you guys have learned this before because of the preacher Epaphras who has taught you the gospel in the past. But for some reason, you guys have forgotten you because of all the pressures and all the teachings in the world that you face daily. And Paul wants them to know that Christ is all you need. Nothing else, nothing more, nothing less. Christ is all you need. His whole life is important, not just one aspect of his life. So don't be shaken in your faith and start questioning your salvation. Don't start wondering if you've done all that you needed to do. Christ is all you need, and you've done what you had to do in obeying the gospel. Let us read chapter 1, verse 1 through 14. Chapter 1, verse 1 through 14. Paul says, I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God, our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to the glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is how Paul opens this letter to those in Colossae, which was in the region of the Roman Empire in Asia. And we all know that the Roman Empire was full of all types of pagan beliefs and practices and ways of worship, and we can understand how they were being deluded or fooled by some of these people around them. But within the verses of 12 and 14 of this text, we will focus on what Christ has done for us, and then following, Paul will show us three ways of how Christ did that for us. Okay? What Christ has done for us, and three ways of how He did it for us. We see in verse 12 through 14 that what He did for us was He qualified us. And also, He did this by rescuing us. He did this by transferring us. And He did this by redeeming us. We're qualified because we have been rescued, we have been translated or transferred, and we have been redeemed. Okay? And for this reason, Christ is all we need. Nothing more, nothing less. Let's look at the first verse, verse 12 actually. He qualified us. In other words, He made us sufficient. He made us adequate. He made us spiritually complete. Okay, now this is important for the Colossians to understand because, as I mentioned earlier, they were being shaken in their faith. And there were some people telling them that they did not do everything they needed to be spiritually complete. And Paul wants them to know that's not right. That's not right. He says that God has qualified you because of what Christ did for you. He says, I know that you've learned this already because Epaphras has taught you and you obeyed the gospel. But perhaps we should remind you. Now, Paul uses the word qualify, which is a word related to the work of a referee. This is a pretty cool word, qualify. And we don't see this completely with our English versions here. But qualify, this is a term that a referee or an umpire or some type of official in a competition would use. Okay, on a football field, there is one referee. And then you have line judges, and then you have umpires, and then you have clock keepers or time watchers, or you have all of these other men, but there is one referee. That referee has the final say. He makes the final call. And sometimes the call that a referee makes on a certain play can either cause a team to lose or win, whether the call is right or wrong. Sometimes that happens. So the referee has the final word. He's in charge. No spectator can make a call on the play. No person who is not in the game as the referee can say, hey, that play was wrong. You need to overchange it. You need to do it again so that it can be done again. Only the referee can say that. So everybody else is disqualified. The head referee has the responsibility to determine whether or not a particular play or a particular player is qualified based on the rules that have been laid down in the past. And in similar fashion, Paul is stating that God is the head referee in your lives as Christians. He is the only one who can rule in your lives. For this reason, nobody else, regardless of who they are, can tell you whether or not you are spiritually qualified, whether you are spiritually complete, whether you have done all that you have to do in order to be good in the eyes of God. God is the one who tells us that because He is the head referee. Brothers and sisters, who are the head referees in your lives? Who is it that tells you whether you are doing right or wrong? Is it your husband or wife? Is it your boss at work? Who controls your life? Who tells you that you can do this or that, or you need to do this or that spiritually? Hopefully our answer is God through His Word. No elder, no preacher, no brother or sister in Christ can tell you whether or not you are spiritually qualified unless they can back it up with God's Word. That's very important to know. So many people have been misled by the doctrines of man and philosophies and all other kinds of things, and they have been fooled into some other belief because they did not listen to God and how God tells us we are qualified. Paul is saying that Christ has given us divine approval. Christ is the head of the church who officiates us through the apostles' doctrine and nobody else's doctrine. So why did he do this? Why has he qualified us? Well, the text continues to say that so that we might share in the inheritance of the saints in light. In other words, Christians are qualified and able to share in the promises that God has made. All the spiritual blessings in the kingdom of God. All of the things that we can look forward to. The hope of eternal salvation. We can pray. We are blessed by God spiritually. He provides through us or for us through providence and all of the other good things. We receive full assurance of this truth because of what we read in God's Word. Nobody else can tell us whether we're doing right or wrong, but God's Word tells us whether we're doing right or wrong. And this was important for the Colossians because there were some people in that area who were telling them, hey, you guys aren't doing everything you need to do. There's this, and you need to do this, and we do this to the pagan gods, and look at all this stuff we're doing, and you're just doing this. Christianity, I believe, was made to be simple. Some people have dressed it up in so many ways that we can be fooled, and we can think, huh, are we doing enough? Look at what they're doing. Look at what they're doing. Perhaps there's more we can do. No? Well, God's Word tells us exactly what we need to do. But how did He qualify us? So we know that He qualified us. We know why He qualified us. But how did He qualify us? Well, the Bible tells us, saying that He rescued us. He rescued us. Now, when I think of the word rescue, I don't know what you think about, but I know what I think about. I picture a lady flailing her arms. She's leaning out of the window. She's screaming for help. Help me. Help me. Somebody help me. The building that she's in is on fire. She can't escape through the exit door because the hallway is engulfed with flames. She can't jump out the window to save herself because she's 50 stories up. Does anyone remember the horrific images of 9/11 and how they were hanging out of the window? They were yelling for help and they were pleading for someone to help them. Without question, they needed to be rescued. To rescue someone is to help them do something that they cannot do for themselves, to save them from a terrible accident, or to get them out of a situation of which they cannot get themselves out of. This is what Christ did to us. He rescued us when we were unable to help ourselves. He rescued us when we couldn't do it ourselves. Doesn't this sound like God's grace? Rescuing us or helping us when we couldn't do it ourselves. Sending Jesus to rescue us from something too great, too heavy for us to handle on our own is what He did. But what did He rescue us from? Well, continuing in the text, we see that He rescued us from the domain of darkness. The domain of darkness. That sounds like some type of cartoon fairy tale, doesn't it? You got the good guys and you got the bad guys. You got the castle, which stands for righteousness, and then you got the domain of darkness where all the bad guys are. Well, this is actually what is happening in the spiritual world. We cannot see it, but when we obey the gospel of truth, we are being rescued from the domain of darkness that we were once in. You know, the Green Bay Packers have their domain. They dwell in Green Bay and they fight their battles at Lambeau Field. My Kansas City Chiefs, they have their domain. They dwell in Kansas City and they fight their battles, although they lose them, at Arrowhead Stadium. Okay? Satan has his domain. but it's in the spiritual realm. In this domain, which most people in the world are in, whether they know it or not, they are lost in darkness, they are absent of spiritual light and truth, they are without hope, and they are on the way to being eternally punished in the place that was reserved for Satan and his angels originally. This is the spiritual domain that Satan is in. So, we know that he rescued us. But when did he do this? If you look in chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, Paul says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world. And to continue on in verse 6, he calls it the grace of God in truth. So when did he do all this for us? When we obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. He rescued us. He snatched us out of Satan's hand in the domain of darkness. And as we see now, he is going to transfer us. This is the second thing he does. The second way he qualified us. He rescued us. And now we're going to see that he transfers us. Now, when we think of being transferred in the business world, it's not always a good thing. Sometimes we're transferred from one location of the company to another location in a strange city where there are strange people and you got to meet new people and make new friends. Sometimes we're transferred to areas that aren't very nice, in the middle of nowhere, sometimes even for a lower grade of pay. It happens. But this is not the type of transfer that we're talking about here. This is a spiritual transfer. Jesus transferred us from the domain of darkness and into his kingdom. This is a beautiful thing. We have been carried away from the kingdom of darkness. We have been exchanged. We have been added to another particular group, a better party, a stronger party, if you want to say it that way, because of what Christ did for us. We were headed to destruction, but after being translated or transferred, we have been blessed to indulge in the spiritual blessings of a divine kingdom set up by Christ. How? By the blood that was shed on the cross. When did he do this for us? When we obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's when this happened. So we see that we were rescued, we were translated, but now we see that we have been redeemed. This is all the things that happened to us when we were qualified by God. Nobody calls the shots but God. He's the head referee. He's the head umpire. He's the one who says this is right or this is wrong according to the gospel or according to the doctrine that we have in our Bibles. Nobody else can tell you whether or not you are spiritually complete. So we see he says that he redeemed us. Now redeemed, this is when we were delivered on the account of a major ransom that was paid. We've been redeemed. We were once owned by the slave master known as Satan. We were once behind prison bars, laboring in Satan's complex for him and his kingdom. But we have been redeemed. Somebody came who was Christ, and he bought us by the blood that was shed on the cross. And when we obey that gospel, he opens those doors and lets us free. We have been redeemed. We're no longer a slave to Satan. We're no longer those who add to the darkness and sinfulness of this world. We have been bought from our previous slave master who used to own us. When did he do this? When we obeyed the gospel of truth, the gospel of grace according to the truth. The moment that we are baptized is the moment that so much happens. When we come up out of the water, you see, the world we live in will downplay so many truths in the Bible. They will downplay the truth that baptism is essential for our salvation. Some will say, hey, it's just an outward sign of an inward salvation. Some will say, hey, all you got to do is be sprinkled. Some will say, hey, all you got to do is be baptized when you're a baby. and so many other doctrines surrounding where we are right now. And this is why we must be reminded of what Christ has done for us, who He is. And now let's focus on how we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we see that when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're what? We're rescued, we're translated, we're redeemed by the blood of Christ, and our sins are forgiven, as the text says. Turn to chapter 2 of Colossians. Like I said, so much happens in the spiritual world when we obey the gospel. Some say that baptism is not essential, but let us try to picture this. Try to picture what takes place here. Paul talks about baptism here as part of being in the gospel plan. Starting in verse 9 of chapter 2, he says, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." We're talking about Christ. "And in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority," meaning that he is the referee. "And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God." Stop right there. We're not doing a work here. God is the one working on us. Some say, hey, baptism is not essential because it's a work. No. We obey and God does the work. "The working of God who raised him from the dead." Verse 13, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us of all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed," listen to this, "when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him." This is what takes place when we are baptized into Christ. Christ is triumphant over Satan. Christ is only triumphant over Satan when we allow him to be. When we allow him to be our Savior, when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we repent of our sins, and when we were baptized, Christ opens the prison doors of slavery. He opens it up and allows you to run free. He says, "You're with me now. Satan no longer owns you. I'm the head referee. You do what I say because I love you so much. I will help you get to the promised land that you want to be in." He snatches us out of the hands of Satan. So we see that we are qualified, regardless of what anybody says. And we know that we're qualified based on the doctrine that we have in our Bibles, given to the apostles by the authority of Christ and nobody else. And when we were qualified, we were rescued, we were translated, and we were redeemed. There's so much more to Christ than just his birth. We don't even know the day he was born. We really don't. The Bible doesn't reveal to us the day he was born. I'm just trying to remind you of what he has done for us and who he is, so that the world will not delude you to think that he is somebody else. Christ loves us all, and he hopes that we come to him so that we can receive forgiveness of sins, because Christ took the bullet for us when we were guilty of our sins. He said, "I will be punished for them. I'll do it for them because I love them so much." You see, God is holy, and he cannot allow any sin to run free. Because he is perfect in justice, he says, I must punish all sin. I must punish all sin. If I let sin go, that would make me imperfect. But he says, I'm going to make a way for them. I'm going to send them Jesus Christ. And as a perfect lamb, he will be their sacrifice. The punishment that they should receive, he'll take it for them. But all they must do is obey Christ. All they must do is allow him to be the head referee, the umpire in this game of life. God said, "Hear ye him." on that mountain at Matthew chapter 17. Christ is the head of the church. And he will always be the head of the church. And he would love for you to be a part of it if you're not a part of this church. How do you become a part of this church? Repenting of your sins. Hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, of which you just heard. Believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Repenting of your sins. Confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Being baptized. Allowing God to wash away your sins. And remaining faithful until death. That's what the Bible says. And if you are in the body of Christ and you know that you have not allowed Christ to be your head referee in your life, if you've allowed others to sway you and to delude you and to fool you into doing other things, we know what is right and we know what is wrong because God has told us in His Word. And if your heart has been pricked this morning, you have a chance to make things right. We'll pray for you. You can repent of your sins right where you are. But if you've committed a sin that is public, that we know about, God wants you to repent of your sins publicly so that we can put it behind and move forward. Move forward towards our salvation. This life will only last for a little bit, a little while longer. It'll be over before you know it. And I hope that we're all on our way to heaven when that happens.